Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast. And we're podcasting. You can go to 1570.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. Hey, there's a new podcast living over there. I'm on it. It's a podcast called Tough Text. It's actually a radio show that's out in Los Angeles that's now turned into a podcast. It's where myself and Dr. Scott Keith go over the more difficult passages of Scripture, you know, the ones that you don't learn in Sunday school, ones that are like, what did I just read? I don't know what to do with that. We go over those texts. Now, of course, you're like, don't you go over those texts on 30 minutes or 40 minutes? Yeah, we do. But that's all we do on this. We're not going through books of the Bible. It's just taking a text. It's about 25 minutes long, so it's short. If you want to subscribe to that, just go to your favorite podcasting app or iTunes or whatever you use. Type in Tough Text, and you will find it. And yeah, go ahead and subscribe to that and give it a listen. See if you like it. Eric, we are coming off of Here We Still Stand regional event in Bentonville, Arkansas. It was a great event. Had a lot of fun.
Indeed.
And now we're back at it. You know, we ended John's third epistle last episode. And now we're going to go into another small one, but not as small. It's one of those epistles that's the length that's like, man, it's a little long for one episode, but not long enough for two episodes. And so I think what we've agreed to do is we're going to try to get through this in one episode. And if we go a little long, that's what we'll do because we are setting out to complete this epistle from Jude.
No, that's exactly right, Dan. Just to give a little intro to Jude, Jude is at least historically known as the brother of James and Jesus, which is why he was included in the canon, why this writing was included, because obviously he would have some very apostolic knowledge that was handed to him, even if he himself was not technically an apostle. Jude, there really wasn't much debate about whether he wrote it, but there was some debate about whether he should or this letter should be included in the canon. So this is another one of those general epistles that we've talked about in previous episodes. We noted that 2nd and 3rd John were disputed. 2nd Peter was disputed. Actually, part of the reason 2nd Peter was disputed is because you're going to see a lot of similarities between Jude and 2nd Peter. And so the thought was that maybe there was some plagiarism going on, which suggested that maybe there was a lack of authenticity. And so that's why it was one of these disputed books. Of course, the other disputed books, Hebrews, James, and Revelation, two of those we'll be going over in no time. We'll leave it up to you to figure out which one we'll do next. Mm-hmm. But so that's really, I mean, we don't need to know much more about Jude going into it. As is typical, we try to do as little introductory material or background material with a letter so that we can just dive into the text itself. So with that being said, it says Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James.
I always think this is weird that he says, you know, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You're like, also brother of somebody else that you just mentioned?
Yes. Well, and this, you know, I think scholars look at this and say the reason that he does that is because he recognizes that even though Jesus is his brother in the flesh, that he indeed is the risen Lord,
correct,
Jesus Christ, worthy of his worship and adoration. Now, we know that this was not always the case, Dan. We know that his family, from what the Gospels record, weren't always sold on this whole idea about him being the Messiah. And it's understandable. I mean, it's understandable that you would, you know, maybe have some question about whether your brother was actually the real deal. But of course, his resurrection seems to have changed everything for both Jude and James. And so they become fierce advocates for their brother, that he is not just their brother, but he is in fact the Lord of heaven and earth.
Yeah, that's right.
So Jude continues, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, Dan, you're crazy if you think I'm not going to highlight those words, kept for Jesus Christ. There is something tremendously comforting about knowing that the one who has saved us is also keeping us.
Yeah, this word for can also be translated by, which I like better. So those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Who's keeping you? Jesus is keeping you.
That's pretty secure, man.
Yeah.
You have reason to walk with confidence, because no matter what you've struggled with yesterday, today, or tomorrow, you have a promise that Jesus Christ is keeping you.
Yeah, well, the idea here is that you share in the security that Christ has. And so
that's right.
Whenever you doubt your own security, whenever you're feeling unassured, you have to ask yourself, not how secure am I? Ask yourself, how secure is Christ? Because you have
that's
his
right.
security. So however the Father feels about Christ, this is how he feels about you. You share in his assurance.
Yeah, yeah. Amen to that. So verse 2 says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That sounds pretty good. I'd like that multiplied to me too.
Yeah. I mean, not just may mercy and peace and love be to you, which is what, you know, some writers might say. Not mm-hmm. Jude. He says, let's multiply that. Let's get the old times tables out, you know, and see how much we can multiply this by.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a pretty good blessing. So he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, Dan, this is one of those passages that is frequently quoted by those who are active in apologetics,
mm-hmm.
this idea of contending for the faith, being willing to make arguments for the faith. We see that this is something repeated in Peter's epistles. We see this is something that is referenced in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, or one of his letters to the Corinthians, where he says that we argue or we take down strongholds. So this is in line with something that you're going to see all throughout the New Testament. And to that end, even though we are sort of biblical theology guys, you know, when we're going verse by verse through texts of the New Testament, reality is we believe in the value of contending for the faith also.
Yeah, I mean, we're creedal guys, you know, we're guys that belong to traditions. And so, like, there is a common faith as articulated in, you know, stuff like the Apostles' Creed. And of course, we belong to church bodies that have confessions. And we would say that those are contending. That's a point of a confession. And every church body that has a confession is trying to contend for the faith. I find it interesting that, you know, you ever been in this situation, Eric? Like, I would love to talk about, you know, our common salvation, man. Is it, well, what's better than to sit down and write about that? If you're in a room, talk about that. But he found it necessary to write to them about this contention for the faith that that leads you to believe, and we're going to find out this, of course, is true, that not everybody wants to keep the faith the way the faith was once delivered. Not there are people that want to change the faith, that want to make the faith different. And when that's happening, Jude says, man, I'd love to talk to you about the common faith, but I got to talk to you about those who are trying to distort it.
How common is this, Dan? I mean, how many letters do you find this theme where it's like, all right, so what I'd like to talk to you about is what we can rejoice over, but the reality is we've got some problems that need addressing.
Yeah, I mean, it's gonna be a glorious day when apologetics are no longer necessary.
Oh, amen to that, brother. Amen to that. So he says, verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, what Jude is probably referencing here is some sort of early form of Gnosticism that on the one hand is claiming Jesus as their Lord, although they define what that means very differently from Orthodox Christianity. They define him as their Lord. They say they claim him, and yet at the same time, they use the grace of God that they supposedly have received from this Jesus they say they believe in order to justify all manner of sexual deviancy, which is sort of alluded to in the word sensuality.
Yeah, I think you might ask, like, how do these things work together? Like, sort of Gnostic belief regarding Jesus Christ and sort of this perversion of the grace of God into sensuality. How does this work? Well, the idea here is that the body doesn't matter, right? So, like, a Gnostic would say, like, oh, Jesus, absolutely divine, but, like, not human. And then all kind of human things are irrelevant. Like, and so you can see how you could use this and to say, like, it doesn't really matter what you do in the body. Who cares? Yeah. Like, what really matters is, like, what's going on in the spiritual places. Like, what kind of spirituality is going on? You could do whatever you want with your body. And that's how this works.
That's right. And we certainly see a return of that kind of thinking in our day and age, where more and more and more, it seems everything is sort of disembodied, where there's just emphasis about who you really are internally. And that usually is based on your subjective experience internally. And really, this is just kind of repackaged versions of Gnostic thinking. There's always been this tendency, by the way, within the Christian church, always been this tendency to overvalue the soul at the expense of the body. And yet it is so strange, because very central to our faith is the idea that Jesus was risen in the body, that he was incarnated in fleshed, I mean, just like us.
Yeah.
So it's a very strange thing, and yet it's very tempting. And so it's not surprising that this stuff was creeping up very early on in the church's history.
Yeah.
Verse 5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Notice who he gives credit, by the way. This is an Old Testament event that he is giving credit to Jesus for.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, is like sort of a crazy thing to say, right? You're like, wait, what?
Yeah.
That was a long time before Jesus, bro. I mean, Jesus wasn't around for that. But the idea here is that actually all salvation belongs to Jesus, including that which happens in the Old Testament.
That's right. That's exactly right. So he continues on, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." So this is pretty strong language from Jude. Dan, what is he referencing when he talks about the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority?
Yeah, well, here, I mean, he's referencing the fall. He's referencing, Lucifer falling, taking a third of the angels with him.
Which Isaiah, we get that from Isaiah and Ezekiel, sort of these little sections in the Old Testament prophets that allude to this angel of light.
Yeah, and some of this is no doubt pulled from apocryphal text as well. It's not super uncommon for writers of the scriptures to reference things that aren't in the scriptures, but that are scripture adjacent, sort of the apocryphal books. And so you have some more details of that sort of stuff in things that didn't make the canon, but that no doubt these people read and studied. And so that's what you have with the angels. And then, of course, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a well-known story, which indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires. This is also fleshly desires, or different flesh, other than what they ought to have pursued.
Some have attributed this passage to being about the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6 as well, where some people hold to the idea that the Nephilim were sort of half angel, half human sort of species that had gone outside of their realm. And the support for that idea is the fact that, as you already referenced, Dan, Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, which is an apocryphal book. And Enoch talks quite a bit about that and makes allusions to that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, whether you land on that or don't, it's not really important to the text. I mean, he's just serving up an example here. And what he's doing is he's saying, like, you have fallen angels, you've got what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they serve it as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so you have this, which is interesting, because you're like, I don't know, what is this eternal fire? Is this a reference to hell? You could take it that way. Certainly, that Sodom and Gomorrah was not like eternally, it's not burning right now.
Right.
But what it is definitely speaking of is the finality of the punishment. And so there's a punishment that is an eternal punishment. In other words, it will not be reversed, right? And this
That's
is
right.
the big thing that you need to understand, is that what he's writing about is that, like, if you go this Gnostic route, if you start worshiping a Jesus who is not embodied, the end result of that is an eternal punishment, something that you will not be saved from.
Yeah, that's right. So this is serious business for Jude, and he wants to make sure that they're all on the same page so that they can indeed contend for the one true faith. He says, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. I don't know that Jude attempted to rhyme in Greek, but it rhymes in English. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. So he's making a number of Old Testament references here, again, emphasizing that these people are all sort of motivated by a desire to rebel against every authority. And interestingly enough, even Satan himself in this passage is alluded to as being somewhat of an authority that needs to be at least, it needs to be recognized that that is the case, that the devil actually does have some authority, not good authority, but we ought, I think the idea here is that we ought not be flippant as we engage these spiritual forces and these principalities that are talked about in other places in the New Testament.
Yeah, it'd be easy to get, like, sort of lose the forest for the trees here, because Jude says some, like, strange things here. Let's just be real.
Yeah.
So, you know, like when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. Yeah, you remember that text, Eric. Oh, wait, no, you don't.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. Again, and this is one of those reasons that Jude was a disputed book, because he's quoting from sources that are not scriptural.
Right. So this is like extra biblical narrative. Yes. To this, you could say, like, obviously this did happen because Jude writes it. Okay, fine, sure. My point is, instead of getting hung up on, did the archangel Michael contend with the devil about the body of Moses, which you'd have to go outside of scripture to learn about the story. That's not the important part here. What he's saying is that these teachers, and then the people that are following him, are relying on their dreams. So they're hyper spiritual. He has some spiritual stuff going on. Hyper spiritual people, and defile the flesh. This is why it's Gnostic, because they don't think the flesh matters. They reject authority. This would be the authority of the scriptures, and certainly the authority of the apostles who are bringing this faith delivered to the saints, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, this glorious ones, you can interpret this a couple of ways either. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about the apostles? Are the apostles the glorious ones? Is this the angels? Again, it's not super important, because what he's getting at is that you don't want to be like them, because they are like Cain and Balaam, who perform ungodly acts for selfish gain. So he's saying that the people that are propagating this teaching are not trying to get you closer to God. They're not trying to actually show you the way. They're in it for themselves.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. That's what he'll go on to say too in verse 12, when he says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever.
Wow. Yeah, this is...
Jude doesn't mince words, man.
Yeah, and like, do you need to go parse all this out? No, like, he's on a roll right here. Like, hidden reefs at your love, like, dangerous things. These are dangerous things that are going on at parties. Like, you think everything's good. It's not good. They feast with you without fear. They're shepherds feeding themselves. What do shepherds do? Do they feed themselves or do they feed the sheep? I think the shepherd's main job is, like, to tend to the sheep. But not these guys. They're tending to themselves. Waterless clouds. What's a waterless cloud? Well, not helpful. Yeah. All right, like a waterless cloud doesn't get you anything. It's just up there.
That's right.
Swept along by wind. This is that they're unstable. They just do whatever it is that's expedient, whatever will serve them best. Fruitless trees in late autumn. This is when you should have fruit on a tree. They don't have any because they're barren. twice dead, uprooted. I mean, that's them saying, that's just him piling it on. I mean, these are dead trees, twice dead trees. These are uprooted trees. How dead are these trees? I mean, they got no, their roots are not in the ground. A tree died, that's once dead. It fell over and its roots are sticking up and you can see them, that's twice dead.
Yeah.
You have wild waves of the sea. This is just, they're out of control, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars. I mean, all of this stuff is just piling on that these are not people.
It's just disorder.
These people are not the people that you want to try to find the message of the gospel or the truth about God from.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're characterized by utter disorder,
yes.
Which is oftentimes a telltale sign of, groups like these or people like these. They're uprooting the order that's been established in the church already, even by this time.
And remember, this all has to do with who is Jesus and what has he done?
That's right. Almost always it comes down to that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, almost always, I mean, really for the first, four centuries of the church, it comes down to who is Jesus and what he has done.
Yes.
Or what has he done? And so verse 14, it says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Dude, I mean, what's
he really
Jude's,
likes the word ungodly.
What's Jude's favorite book?
Yeah, he seems to really like the Book of Enoch.
Yeah, he knows that book. I'll tell you
he
what.
He does.
This text, it's kind of funny because if you read this quote from Enoch, it sounds Bible but doesn't sound Bible at the same time. It's weird because, I mean, the language, you have ungodly and holy ones, like, that sounds a little Bible-y. But then you read it too, and you're like, there's something like that doesn't sound Bible-y about it. Like, just the way it's like that you have this, convict all the ungodly of their deeds, the ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Like, okay, there's a lot of ungodliness happening here.
Yes.
But the point is that he's saying that this sort of attack on the faith has been around since, I don't know, the seventh from Adam. I mean, he referenced Cain before this, which is this one from Adam, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's really... You know, there's no new problems. You know, there's always, it's the same tendency, this sort of battle between, chaos and order that you have all the time. And Jude is warning them not to go along with this crowd. He continues in verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So it's really all about money. It's really all about prestige. It's all about them.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean...
Don't be fooled.
Here, you just have him giving out this litany of descriptions about, hey, is this the sort of person you want to follow? Because this is what they are. Like, underneath it all, this is what's going on. And this is why you should not be learning the faith from these people.
Yeah. Yeah, they're con artists that have come into the church. And it just didn't take long at all before that started. And... unfortunately, the church is still plagued with that kind of thing today.
Oh, sure.
And we all know it. We've all seen it when it happens. It's kind of easy to spot, thankfully. Most of the time, it's pretty easy to spot.
Well, if you want to know, is this who I'm listening to? Again, you have to go back to, I don't know, what are they saying about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done?
That's right. Every time. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, where did they say that? Well, they said that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. That's exactly what Peter writes down. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, this is interesting, Dan. Here he says, keep yourself in this faith, essentially is what he's saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then you go back 20 verses earlier or 18 verses earlier, and what does Jude say there? you are being kept by Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So the truth is, like, so what is it? Like, am I being kept or do I do some keeping? What's happening? Well, to listen to the voice of these people is to walk away from what is keeping you. So if you don't have Jesus right, you're being kept by something that's not actually Jesus, right? So what he is saying that you want to do is you want to build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So what he's saying is, if you got the faith right, then you're going to be in the love of the right God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. All of this comes down to, like, do you got Jesus right? Is that the Jesus? Is the Jesus who is fully God, fully man, who became sin for the world, that was crucified and rose from the dead and gives you his righteousness as a gift? Is that the Jesus that you're being kept in? Because if it is, well, you're going to have mercy that leads to eternal life. If it's not, then you've got nothing.
Yeah. And as recipients of mercy that leads to eternal life, Jude says in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Mm-hmm. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, we could break this down real quick, Dan, but essentially, I find it comforting that even in the midst of Jude being pretty condemning towards, you know, this certain group of people, he does recognize that doubt is a legitimate issue that many people can have, that every human being will have at one point or another. And his instruction for how to deal with those who have doubts, they have questions, they're not sure sometimes about what they believe and whether it's true, well, your response should be, have mercy.
Yeah, I mean, you don't, like, he's writing to a church, and you could say, like, listen, this is, or whoever, you know, whoever he's writing to, you can say, these are the kind of people that you're dealing with here. But when, on an individual level, when you're dealing with someone who is maybe deceived by such a person, you probably going in this hot is not the way you're going to do it. You're going to go to that person, and you're going to show them mercy. You're going to try to save them. But, you know, having mercy on those who doubt, like, what are we talking about? Are we just talking about unbelievers? No, I think what he's talking about is you're showing mercy on those who are doubting what the apostles have said for what these other people are saying.
Yeah, that's right. Contextually, I think that's the case. And then he says this interesting line at the end, show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, this does not mean that you show mercy by not having anything to do with people that are sinners.
Right, no.
Which sometimes I think this verse is quoted to sort of allude to that idea that, like, you have to, you know, bad company corrupts good character or good morals sort of thing, you know, which people quote all the time out of context. No, the reality is it's a word of caution that, I mean, you can be merciful to somebody, but you actually also, if they're snagged in a sin, you have to make sure that you don't get snagged in the same things. It's very easy for a fellow sinner to get snagged in the same things, no matter how strong you may think you are at the moment. So still have mercy on them, still have something to do with them, but at the same time, don't let yourself be dragged down into whatever fleshly activity is going on.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So now we get to the end of Jude's letter, in which he has one of the more beautiful doxologies, I think, in all of the Bible. He says this, now to him who is able to keep you, again, there's that idea, being kept, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Yes. Yeah. Like, you gotta like this. I mean, so you have this God who is able to keep you from stumbling and is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. And he does this with great joy. It is his joy to hold you up and present you before the presence of God blameless. He finds great joy in
doing the verbs.
Yeah.
Who's keeping us blameless? Who's keeping us from stumbling? It's Jesus.
Yeah, he's even the one that's presenting us, right? Like, he's going to present you. It's like he grabs you and sets you before the Father and says, look at this.
Yeah. Look what I brought home.
Yes, it's great. It's great.
Yeah.
And then you have this, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, where this is before all ages, and now, and forever. So this is the God who was, the God who is, and the God who will ever be.
Yeah. So ultimately, even though this letter of Jude's is one filled with warning to stay away from the con artists and the sort of proto-Gnostics that are invading the church, in the end, he is banking on and calling them to bank on the security that they ultimately have through faith in the Jesus that they actually know is true.
Yeah.
And to hold the line. And the same thing can be said to us today.
That's right.
Ultimately, our hope is not found in how well we keep the faith, but ultimately our hope, as the letter begins and ends with this, is based on how well he keeps his people. And indeed, we know that he's pretty, pretty good at keeping his people.
That's right. You got the right Jesus. You got everything. Eric, that's it. We are out of time, and we did it. We went through the book. We were going quick, but I think we covered the things we wanted to cover. We will be back next episode with another book and another episode, so check that out. You can probably guess where we're going, but
only two books left, Dan, in the entire New Testament.
That's right, but don't worry. As we said, we are going to keep the feed alive. We're doing something else. It is the New Testament. It is the Bible. It's going to be a little different. I think you're going to like it. We'll tell you what that is once we get through everything that we're doing here. Make sure you go subscribe to Tough Text. If you're interested in that podcast, just search it up, subscribe to it. We would appreciate that. Eric, I will see you next episode.
All right. Sounds good.